Father, sanctify this moment. Make this a reverent place of your grace. And will you come and see about us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Revelations chapter 1. I want you to jot down a few things here as we walk into the text tonight. And here's a question that I always like to ponder with in my heart as I look at the text. What does it take to experience true revival in America? What does it take to experience true revival in America? Not prefabricated revival, not revival that we put together based upon the numbers of people in a church, or the numbers of people that attend a church, or the size of a church, or the size of a building, or the smallness of a building. But what does it take to really experience the authenticity of true revival in America? That is a revival that unfolds the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, which releases, get this now, God's glorious presence, God's gracious power, and God's gospel. The word gospel, euangelion, the word is gospel. It is good news in bad times. It is the gospel, euangelion. Really, it's a transliteration of the word evangelism. Euangelia, which literally means, you means well, angelos means message. The gospel is a good message in bad times. So God's gospel, God's prophetic word, then will be able to experience true revival. We'll be able to experience true revival, jot this down, true renewal, and true spiritual awakening. And we beg before the Lord, Lord, revive us again. Revive us again. Revival, or rather renewal, is a personal encounter with God where God comes into your life and transforms your life. That's an individual account of God. Revival is a corporate experience where the individual embers in the church, like you get it, you get it, you miss it, you miss it, you get it, you get it. Those are renewed persons, but the renewal is when the congregation is fully renewed by the power of God, and then that's revival. Revival occurs in the church. Lives are changed. And then you move from renewal, revival, to spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening is when people are driving off of Highway K, and they hear about a church that's in love for God, and they drive by, and the Spirit of God draws them in to that experience. They are awakened. And the changes of their behavior and attitude by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they come into the body of Christ and they receive Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Renewal, revival, and spiritual awakening. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, and I'm going to go down to verse 3, beloved. And herein is the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3 is our text. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That word near, ethus, it means it is so close you can just about feel it. Now, Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6 from the King James Version of Scripture. Psalms 85 and verse 6. And it says this: Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let's say that together. Wilt thou, again, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Remain standing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a deaf, dysfunctional, divided, disobedient, decaying, detached, deplorable, diseased, and dying church, the church in America. In other words, beloved, is God fed up with the church in America, or the American church? Look at the person next to you, if you will. You love them very much. Looking right smack in the kisser, and I'm going to give you a couple of words to say and take home with you tonight. Okay, here it is. You looking at them? Ask this question. I'm looking straight smack in the eye. Is God fed up with you and me? I want to talk tonight from experiencing true revival in the American church. Experiencing true revival in the American church. Father, now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of mine heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my blessed Redeemer, in the name that is above every name, the name whereby every knee shall bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for Christ's sake. And all of God's people said amen. Amen, amen a second time. Amen. Amen just one more time. Amen. That triune nature of God, one for the Father, amen. One for his Son, amen. And one for his precious Holy Spirit. God bless you. You may be seated. Experiencing true revival in the American church. Why isn't the American church experiencing revival? Says Dr. Kevin Turner, an evangelist who serves as the director of Strategic World Impact in Barksville, Oklahoma. Brother Kevin continues to say, while the church is growing at a record rate in Africa and Asia, churches are stagnating in the United States of America. And thus it begs the question, why isn't the church experiencing in America the blazing, scorching, and searing brush fires of genuine, authentic revival, renewal, and spiritual awakening? Why isn't the church really on fire for God? What is it that's hindering the church from being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you hear me, say amen. Tonight, beloved, the first century church was going through profound and perplexing problems and persecutions. The church was not only faced with external pain and problems, but it was also dealing with profuse internal problems that was deeply plaguing the mission, the ministry, and the message of the Lord's church. The church was struggling for its existence. Spiritual warfare, heretical teaching, ungodly biblical practices were chewing at the soul of the work of God's church. The spirit of apathy, the spirit of lasciviousness, the spirit of hostility, the spirit of separation, the spirit of ideology, the spirit of the professional pastor, the professional church member, the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, had invaded and replaced the spirit of discipleship and evangelism. So, beloved, what would it take to get the Lord's church back on track in America? What did this church need the most to do the work that only God and God Almighty alone can make it happen? Beloved, I believe with all my heart that the church in that revelatory age needed a word from the Lord God Almighty. There comes a time, beloved, in every church, the churches in America, we need a word from God. Tonight, I just stopped by to tell you tonight that when God gives us a word, and that word from God comes, that word can come so swiftly and so expediently that it can literally change the life of a community. And beloved, if there ever has been a time in America, we need a word from God right now. The first century church needed what we need today, the revelation of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a deaf, dysfunctional, dying, disrespectful, disconnected, divided church, the American church. Is God fed up with the American church? My mother, Gladys Louise Ruth Agnes Taylor Loggins, my mama was a whippologist. She was a professional butt-matician. That's how I turned black. My mother would take you out. Seven kids she raised in a housing project. And when my mother said, I will kill you, we took that literally. Beloved, we need to experience true revival in the American church today. Can I get a witness today? So, beloved, how can the church in America, experience the authenticity of true revival that is not tainted with human nature and human activities, but comes straight from the heart and the nature and the bowels of God himself to truly bless us? I want to give to us just three things that I want you to remember, take home with you, and put it in your, not your pipe, but put it in your heart and smoke it. Got to be careful. I know I'm not in Washington State, so if I said smoke, it'd be the wrong kind of smoke. So first of all, this is what we must do if we're going to experience the authenticity of God's revival today. We've got to read God's word. We've got to read God's word every day. Read God's word. Revelation 1:3-8 says, the Bible says, blessed is he, get this now, blessed is he, and that he, either he or she, is used generically. Blessed is he or she who reads the words of this prophecy, this prophetic message that brings about transformation in the lives of the believers, in the lives of those who do not believe, and also brings about a revival in the heart of the church that creates a spiritual awakening for people to be drawn to God. You see, beloved, reading God's word means more than just picking up our Bible every now and then. But reading God's word implies allowing the word of God to take residence in our life. Reading God's words helps us to know the heart of God and not just the hand of God. The hand of God is what we want. The heart of God is who he is. And knowing the heart of God, it helps us to know the fullness and the magnitude and the nature and the character of God. In other words, we become so close to God that God can trust us with his word. Jeremiah, jot this down, 9:23-24. The Bible says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast this, that he understands and knows. me God, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jot down Philippians 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Jot down 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. The Bible says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Jot down John 17 and verse 3. John 17, 3. I'll be checking the notes before we leave tonight. The Bible says, and this is the eternal life, that they, get this now, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, beloved, knowing God is not just intellectual knowledge or our knowledge, but knowing God is gnosko knowledge. It is experiential knowledge. It is being able to experience who God is. And once you have experienced the goodness and the fullness of God, you will know that you 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 are a COG. You are a child of the living God. So, beloved, knowing God is the most important thing in my life in ministry. I don't want to just know about God, beloved. I want to know him. I desire to know him in the pardon of my sin, in the fullness of his resurrection. I want to know him in such a way that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. I don't want to be ashamed, oh my God. How about you tonight? You see, beloved, knowing God, this would never happen, and we'll never ever be blessed and experience revival until and unless we read God's holy and sacred word. So how can the church in America, experience true revival and truly be blessed? Secondly, we've got to hear God's words. Hear God's word. As I say to my sons when they were growing up, take the wax out and listen to every last word that God says. Revelations chapter 1, verse 3b, we need to hear God's word. Revelation 1, 3b, the Bible says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, that's the word, hear the words of this prophecy. Hearing God requires spending time in his presence and listening to whatever God has on his heart to say to us. Spending time with God. We spend time with God. God spends time with us. We do not spend time with God. God cannot spend time with us. God invites us into his presence. We enter into his presence. We begin to understand the mysteries of his nature. We begin to understand what he wants to do in our lives. We begin to humble ourselves and realize that only God can do the things that need to be done in our life. We can't run our lives. We can't orchestrate our lives. The more we listen and hear what God has to say, the more we receive what God is saying and the more God can do in our lives. We must, as John 15, verses 1 through 5 says, you can jot this down, we must abide in him. Let's say that together. Abide in him. Everybody, abide in him. John 15, 1 through 5, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Beloved, we need to hear God's word. In our culture today, it is so noisy, so much noise. Many people, iPhone, our ears, our nose, our throat, engaged in social media, spending time with that iPhone, with that smartphone. Isn't it amazing? It's a smartphone. Sometimes the phone is smarter than we are. But all that time with the smartphone, as opposed to spending time in the presence of God to hear what God is saying to our hearts. Jot down 1 John 4:6-7. 1 John 4:6-7. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows one God. Jot down Ezekiel 36 and verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, get this now, hear the word of the Lord. Jot down 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21. 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21. The Bible declares, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. I think that's pretty good advice from a parent to a child. What is good? When we abide in him and God's word abides in us, he helps us to be able to do things that humanly we cannot do. He gives us the abilities to tolerate and deal with issues in our life that normally it would throw us off track. But because there's such a peace in our lives, there's such an understanding of what God is doing in our life, we are not shaken or tossed about because we're walking and abiding in his presence. We are abiding in the vine, and as we abide in him, he prunes us, he cleans us up, he trims us, he helps us, he refines us, and makes us into a more perfect vessel. He takes out all of the garbage in our lives, and we're able to hear him better, we're able to respond to him better, and God is able to do greater work in our life. We must read God's word. And second, we must what? First what? Second what? You see, beloved, it is impossible to live on planet Earth if you don't spend time with God. That's the most important thing in your personal life, is to spend time with God and let God, who wants to spend time with you. So we need to do what? And then we need to do what? Let's say it again. Let's say it again. Let's say it again. Let's say it again. Boy, I sound like my mama, Gladys Louise Ruth Agnes Taylor Loggins, a professional whipologist. There's a third and final thing in the text tonight that speaks so lucid to where we are today and how God wants to help us to capture the blessings and the benefits of what it means to be a Christian. I'm just convinced that many of us as believers, we really have have not cashed in on all the blessings and benefits of what it means to be a Christian. One of my greatest blessings is being married to my wife. It's amazing how well she knows me. My wife said to me, now, Robert, now she calls me Robert. She called me anything she want to call me, as long as she calls me to dinner. Robert, you are like this. I am not like that. Yes, you are like that. 5 years later, my secretary said, Pastor, you know, you're really like this. My mind has a flashback, and I can see my wife telling me, that's how you are. And then I come home and I tell my wife, my secretary told me I was like that. She said, I told you that 5 years ago. Beloved, God has a plan for every one of our lives. But God would not be able to execute that plan in our life if we are not willing to spend time in his presence, not to read the Bible to be smart, not to read the Bible to know more than somebody else, not to read the Bible to be smarter than any other person around you, not to read the Bible to be so correct, but to experience the personality of God and to know his nature, his character, to discover things about him you never ever discover, and read it systematically from cover to cover. Well, I don't understand it. Keep reading it. And as they say in Mississippi, you'll understand it better by and by. Just keep reading it. So read and what? Thirdly, beloved, we've got to keep God's word. Keep God's word. Revelation 1 and verse 3c, the Bible says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Get this now. For the time is what? It's near. We're coming to the end of time. Beloved, I believe we're knocking on the front door, and God is beckoning us to come to him. Because, beloved, this world has turned the wrong side up. I never thought I would see in my life two men standing at an altar in a church saying, I do. I never thought in my life I would ever see people who are dissatisfied with their sexual life and have all kind of issues and things and change their orientation in order to meet their own human ideology. Beloved, we are in some dangerous times. And the Church of Jesus Christ that God has called out of darkness into this marvelous light, God is calling us to help people to understand what it means to truly experience the goodness and the grace of a loving God. So we need to keep God's word. Keeping God's word, get this now. Keeping God's word requires this. Get this now. It requires living out the gospel that is written in this book. Why read it if we're not going to try to live it? Either we're reading it for intellectual assent, but we want to keep it and read it for spiritual growth and development. Keeping God's word, get this now, hides God's word in our heart. Isn't that good? Hides God's word in our heart. Watch this. Got a litany of scripture. Jot these down as we walk through them. Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Matthew 24:35. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 4:4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up, or I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating both soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from the one to whom we must give an account. And Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to jot this down and hold on to this and take it home and think about it, okay? Think about this. This is pretty heavy. If we're going to live the abundant Christian life, then the first thing we need to do is to die. To die to self. To die to self. To die to selfishness, to die to self-righteousness, to die thinking we're better than anybody else, to die. When we die to self and we crucify the flesh, then God brings up a new life in us that is exponentially, unbelievably awesome. So we have to ask God, Lord, would you please crucify me? So that I can live. God, would you kill me so I can live? God, would you take me away from myself so I can live? God, would you change my life? Would you come into my heart in an incredible way and help me to be the person that you created me to be? You said, the Bible said that you made me in the image and likeness. You made me in your image and likeness, and you breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a nefesh hayah, a living soul. You did all those things for me. God, I desire to be more useful to you. I don't want to live all my life on this planet Earth and miss the creative, unique design as to how God made me. One man told me, he said, Pastor, I've been living my life like a Volkswagen Beetle. But when I got to know God, I came to realize I was a Mercedes-Benz. Isn't that awesome? God has made all of us so distinctively useful to him. And he desires the very best for us to do things in our lives that only God can do. God does not want us to be a people that is mundanely engaged in our own humanity to the point we're not using all that God has made us to be. But God wants to take us to places where we've never gone before. I grew up in Mississippi. I was raised in a housing project. I often tell people, I'm a project from the project. I'm from the hood. I'm a hood rat. From a little play called Law, we said Laura, Mississippi. We can say Laura. We said Law, Mississippi. It's actually Laurel. It's a tree. We said Law, Mississippi. I was raised in a place, in a housing project, in a honky-tonk area where crime and all kind of stuff went on. My dad was an alcoholic. My dad died when I was 6 years old. He got hit by a train. Probably he was drunk. I remember the day he came home. He had spent every dime he had. His pockets were empty. My mother asked my father, Walter, where is the money that you was to bring home for the kids? And my dad said, well, Gladys, I don't know. And he was stumbling and his pockets were empty. She said, we have 7 kids and our children are hungry. I looked up at my dad at 5 years of age and I said this, I would never, ever, ever allow my kids to be hungry. Both my boys, one weighs 300 plus, the other weighs 255 plus. They are food hounds. They have never missed a meal. Well, my oldest son, we bought some of these steaks many years ago when he was a kid. He went down into the basement and went into the freezer, got the steak. Now these were just not steaks. These are the what you call them? The very fine steak. I know what it is. Yeah, that's what it was. Filet, mignon, and young. That's who those guys were. He went down and we had like 6 filet mignons. He went down and he cooked them. And my wife saw him late one night, about 2 in the morning time. He was playing football. My wife walked down and she said, "Bo, what are you doing?" He said, "I just wanted a snack." So they're not hungry. I saw that in my dad, and I promised the Lord that I want to be a better person. Raising a housing project. I've seen crime, drugs, all that. All that. And I would have done some of that. But I was more afraid of my mother than I was of the police officers, because I live with her. Okay. And God amazes me what he can do with a single parent mom with 7 kids, 4 girls and 3 boys, and raised them in a hood. And none of us ever got in trouble, because if we would have, she would have killed us. Okay? I preached my mother's funeral. It was the most hilarious thing on earth. We laughed so hard. My sister and them fell out in the pews just laughing. I told stories about my mom, how she used to deal with us, just laughing, laughing. People were looking at my family like, "What is wrong with these people?" We had a blast, because the great gift was given to me was my mother. And I'm so grateful for that gift. God has given you a gift, a great gift, the gift of his son. And my question tonight to each and every one of us who are here tonight, and mostly those who come to night church, they are leg up, because they're here because they really want to be here and they really want to get deeper with God. But I want you to push the down button even deeper to get closer to God. I want to ask you a question. If God did all that for you, what are you willing to do to make his name great? What has God spoken to your heart about? What has God said to you about what he wants you to do in his church? First of all, you got to do what to the word? Second, you got to do what to the word? Third, you got to do what to the word? You got to keep his word. And then finally, just jot this down and we finish. We got to live the word of God. We got to live God's word. Beloved, Jesus is coming back. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his thrones, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests of his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty God. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Tonight, beloved, we celebrate what Christ did for us at Calvary, that he gave his life and died for us. He suffered a sinner's death, yet he did and knew no sin. He suffered the death of a thief, yet he was never a thief. He was a gift to us. He died that we may live and have life more abundantly. And beloved, he's coming back tonight, and we need to be ready for his second coming. Tonight, what I'd like us to do, as your heads are bowed, hearts are open, we're going to do something that God placed on my heart in my prayer time. We're going to stay seated just where we are, and we're going to pray at the altar of our heart. We won't come to the altar here, but at the altar of our heart. The altar of our heart. And this is what I'm asking you, beloved, to pray about. I want you to pray as a family that God would take your family to a whole new level and walk with God. I want you to pray as a church family for the love and the compassion that I see in this church will grow even deeper. I want you to pray as an individual that God would make you into a more perfect vessel for his sake. I want you to pray for your pastor, that God would use him in an incredible way, that you pray for your church leaders, your deacons and staff, and ask God to anoint them. I want you to pray for every person who does any work in God's house. Pray for those who minister to children, for those who minister to youth, for those who minister to adults, for those who minister to those who are married couples, to those who have friends who do not know God. Pray for them. Pray for singles who are lonely and need God's touch. And pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and every person who needs a touch from God. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for being a sovereign God, one who looked beyond our faults and who sees our need. And Father, tonight, if there's anybody here tonight who do not know Jesus Christ as his Lord or her Lord or Savior, Father, help them not to be ashamed of you and to say tonight, I do not know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to live for him. And I want renewal in my life that you may well that up to the point that I be more useful to you. Is there anyone here tonight that said, Lord, I don't know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want you in my life. I want to give my life to you. Is there anyone here tonight, as you're praying in the altar of your heart, that you prayed and asked God, Lord, I need your help. Come into my life. Would you lift your hand up? Any person, any person, anyone here tonight. You may be the only one to lift your hand up. That's okay. That's all right. Father, thank you again for all that you've done through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. God keep you. God smile on you for all that you do. Amen. Dismissal, okay? I didn't, that wasn't in my repertoire there, my notepad and stuff like that and so forth. So, okay, very good. Reach out and touch the person next to you, okay? Just reach out, go across the aisles and everything and come together like this. Just slip across the aisle and reach out and touch each other. Yeah, that's good. Come on over, guys, and let's do that, okay? Amen. Praise God. All right. Isn't God awesome? Amen. Yeah. Repeat these words. God, yeah. I truly love you. And I love the person that's right next to me. Because you, Jesus, are working in me. Thank you so much. I want to read your word. I want to hear your word. Oh, God, I want to keep your word. And help me to live your word. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.